Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, from water to spirit, John 1, chapter 19 through the end. If you can remember back in, first, actually, I'll ask this question. What does it mean from water to spirit? Well, in verses 1 through 19 of this first chapter, we saw language being used that directly paralleled the language that was used in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And it's very interesting because that, you know, that wasn't by accident. God was doing this on purpose. And, you know, we saw that language being used, and it was meant to draw a parallel between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. And so we saw there in Genesis chapter 1, we saw a big ball of water. You know, the earth was covered with water and darkness was all around it. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God moves upon the waters and creation begins. And so in today's study, we are going to see how that there are two different kinds of baptisms. Okay, we're going to read about the baptism of John, which was the baptism by water. Then we're going to read that Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit. And so we go from water to Spirit. What happened? You know, where did creation begin? Well, first it began with water. Then what happened? What came next? The Spirit. So we see something very interesting. We do see a direct parallel between the baptisms of John and the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's get into it. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" You know, there's this phrase here, and we're going to see this all throughout the book of John, the Jews. And there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what the Jews were back then and what they are today. And I think at some point before we finish this book of John, we're going to write a detailed article on it and post it on our website titled something like, "Who Are the Jews?" Who are the Jews? And we may even do a special topical video as well. But anyways, so the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John. He says, "Who art thou?" Okay, so they're asking the apostle, or not the apostle John, John the Baptist. Okay, we don't want to get this confused because we have the apostle John, or the writer of the Gospel of John, then you have John the Baptist, okay? Two different Johns. So they ask him, "Who are you?" You know, like, you know, kind of a little bit confrontational in verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So notice John right away, he makes it clear that he is not the Christ. You know, he's unlike a lot of men today. You know, it was like a lot of men want to have this high status. You know, they might play along with that for a little bit. You know, who art thou? And but his answer right away is, "I can tell you right away, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And that would do us a lot of good. You know, man could learn a lot from the John the Baptist here. We are not Christ. We are not God. We are supposed to be under God, okay? Servants of God, following God, doing his will rather than our own. And that's, so John was very clear right away that he was not the Messiah. Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Okay, so if you're not the Messiah, first they start with, "Are you the Messiah?" Then they say, "Are you Elijah?" We know in Malachi chapter 4, God, and why are they asking him if he's Elijah? Well, in Malachi chapter 4, God said that before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, that he would send Elijah the prophet back to earth. And a lot of people believe that Elijah is actually going to be one of the two witnesses, perhaps Enoch and Elijah, because they never died in the flesh. Those two never died in the flesh. Enoch walked with God and was taken. Okay. And he never died. And Elijah, the same thing. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, or some believe a highly polished bronze vehicle, known as what people call UFOs today. Fascinating stuff. We won't go too deep into that, but, and so they're wondering who is this? Obviously John had made a great impression. John the Baptist had made a great impression. I mean, he was out there speaking the word boldly. People were hearing his message. They were coming to him. But who is this? Art thou that prophet? Okay, what is that prophet? Well, and what were they referring to? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God said that he was going to send a prophet, and that if the Israelites did not listen to that prophet, they would be destroyed. Okay, we ultimately know that Jesus was that prophet. Okay, and he wasn't just that prophet. That was merely one of the roles that he would fulfill later on. So they knew about these different end times characters, if you would, or characters that would announce a change of the age, okay? Bringing an end to the age and bring in some kind of a new beginning, if you would. And Elijah, that prophet, and the Messiah would all be figures in the Bible that would do that. So you got to at least give them credit. They knew their Bible enough to know that there were some people to be looking for. Verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Okay, so they're saying, hey, well, we need to give a message back to the people that sent us, our bosses. And so what do you say? Who are you? Who are you? Now, again, we're talking about the Jews sent these guys to ask John what he's doing down there. Why? Why did they ask him? Well, it's not really a big mystery later on, because when Jesus started upsetting the apple cart, if you would, they came after him and tried to shut him down. Why? Because John the Baptist and Jesus both, if you would, they were not sanctioned by the religious hierarchy. They didn't belong to the whole structure that they had formed. And they're wondering, well, who do you think you are to be teaching in the name of God if you weren't sent by us? But you know what? Who does the sending? And that's a big lesson we're going to learn from this chapter. You know, we hear of people going to seminary and all, you know, getting all these letters and becoming a doctor of theology. And I'm not mocking all that completely, right? But did that matter with John? Was John part of did he go to school with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No, he didn't. He was just out in the wilderness doing his thing. Samson, can you go get Jacob, please, and tell him to stop clicking that thing, whatever he's doing up there? Thank you. Okay, so then they said unto him, who art thou that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, Now, I want to go back to something really quick. We're talking about the Jews. I'm going to give you a little bit of a clue. A lot of people, even at this time when Jesus walked the earth, the Jews had become intermixed with other peoples, such as with the Edomites. There was a lot of Edomite mixture, and I believe there was serpent seed mixture. There was a lot of stuff that a lot of mixture that had gone on. So there was this identity crisis of who the Jews really were, even at this time. In fact, many of the leaders of the Jews were probably not of Israel or Judah at all, even at this time. How do I know this? Well, because in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that there were only 42,000 of Judah that returned after the Babylonian captivities. And many of them could not document their genealogy going, you know, document their genealogies to be part of the tribes. And one of the things that had happened that was widespread was that the rulers of Judah were mixing with foreign women. Okay, they had been taking foreign women to wives. And it got so bad that Ezra literally ripped his beard off of his face, okay, pulled his beard and ripped, I think he ripped his shirt as well because he was so upset because all of the leaders or a great majority of the leaders had begun intermixing with foreign women. And then they even, you know, so there was this big identity crisis. So, you know, when people say that we must support the Jews or whatever, how do you know they're Jews? How do you know they're of Judah? You know, anybody can be a Jew. If you lived in the land of Judea, you could be called a Jew no matter what race you were, no matter what ethnicity you were. It didn't matter. If you lived in the land of Judea, you were called a Jew. So there's this big muddying of the waters today on what a Jew is. And they don't even talk about who Israel is, the 10 tribes. And so there's this, so I just want you to be aware of that. There were these forces within the tribe of Judah who were called Jews, okay? I should say living among the tribe of Judah, who called themselves Jews and rose up to high positions of the nation of Judah and were wanting to attack John the Baptist as well as Jesus when he comes on the scene. So a little background there. So they asked him, who are you? These Jews, who are you? Notice how John the Baptist responds. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here. And it's interesting, you know, you could read that whole account. I had the scripture and I lost it, but I think it's Isaiah 40 or 41 where this is directly quoted from. You'll have to check that out yourself. But anyways, when you find that quote, read the whole chapter and you'll find out what John the Baptist's mission was. Now, what I like about his answer is this. First, he says, I'm not the Messiah. And then they say, are you Elijah? And he says, no. And it's kind of interesting because later on, Jesus kind of likens John the Baptist to Elijah. He said he would have been Elijah had the people accepted him. So John Baptist maybe could have said, yeah, I'm coming in the spirit of Elijah or something like that. But he took the humble route. He just says, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. In other words, John the Baptist never shined the spotlight on himself. Okay. He never said this is John the Baptist Ministries. Okay. And elevated himself to some kind of an important prophet, an important this or that, which we often see today that men will do. No, he just says, hey, I'm just one voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just one voice telling the truth. And that should be what we say to people today if they ask us who you are. You don't, well, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I'm Dr. so. No, I'm just one servant of God proclaiming the truth as God has revealed it to me. But moreover, more specifically, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That means John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. He was preparing the way. And one of the ways that we're going to see, or the main way that he prepared the way for the people to receive the Messiah, was baptism by water upon repentance. Okay? Baptism with water upon repentance. That's first step. Okay? Remember we talked about the title says from water to spirit. You first have to, one of the first things we do as a Christian, and this is part of the Great Commission, is once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have that conviction and we realize we are a sinner in need of a Savior, we get baptized, right? As soon as possible by water. But it doesn't end there. You know, you could get baptized by water and think, I'm saved, once saved, always saved. Oh, you forgot about the second baptism. If all you did was get baptized by water and you don't know what it means to be baptized by the Spirit, yet you're not becoming that new creation. And only the new creatures, if you would, spiritually speaking, will be in the eternity as part of the new creation. Okay, verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, there were different sects, okay? You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. It's interesting, and I got to do some more research on this. There's also another sect called the Essenes. And there were some writings that said the Essenes were actually the true descendants of Judah, while as the Pharisees and the Sadducees really couldn't document their lineage to Judah back here during the time of Christ. And that kind of makes a lot of sense. We don't hear too much about the Essenes. We don't hear anything about the Essenes, I believe, in the Gospels. There might be one mention of them somewhere. But we don't hear anything. Why? Because they're not attacking Jesus. They probably became his disciples, his followers, because they were of his sheep. They weren't these imposters that were of the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, because these Pharisees, who are, we know what they are. Jesus tells us they are of the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, because they say they are Jews and are not and do lie, many of them do. Verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet? In other words, you know, they're questioning John's authority here. If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, and you're not that prophet, then who do you think you are baptizing people? Think about that. This is where religious hypocrites can, you know, it's kind of a power thing. John, you didn't go through seminary A, B, and C with me. You weren't qualified. This man didn't anoint you, and that man didn't anoint. Did any man anoint John the Baptist? Was he anointed? So we talk about, you know, becoming a pastor today, and, you know, this anointing and all that, which is not totally unbiblical, but it can sometimes be taken too far, right? Who baptized or who anointed John? Who gave John the authority? God did, right? God chose John. So if God has chosen you, don't worry about what man says of you. Just do what God has chosen you to do. Okay? Man can't give you, I mean, I tell you what, there are a lot of people that have pastor after their name, doctor after their name, that went to this seminary and that seminary. And I tell you what, a lot of them are not anointed by God. They may have the paperwork that says I'm anointed by this denomination or that denomination, but you know what? That piece of paper means absolutely nothing if God hasn't chosen you. Well, Pastor Ben, how can you say that? Look at the scribes and look at the Pharisees. They had all the proper paperwork to prove that they were sent by God. But then they went and attacked John the Baptist and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that. Who does the choosing, man or God? We know it's God. And so they're questioning, I mean, what they should have done was just simply see they should have tested the fruit of John the Baptist. These hypocrites, these Pharisees, right? These religious leaders. They should have just said, hey, look, this John's doing a good thing. It must be from God, because you don't get all of these people wanting to change their lives and wanting to repent. This doesn't just happen, okay? This is a good thing. And they should have recognized it as coming from God rather than selfishly wanting to stop him because John was doing something they couldn't do. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Now, this is fascinating. So John's kind of toying with them a little bit here. He doesn't even answer their question. Okay? He does kind of. He says, I baptize with water. He doesn't sit there and say, well, I can. No, he says, I baptize with water, but there's one standing among you whom you know not. In other words, what he's saying, he says, I'm baptizing with water, but the Messiah is standing here among you and you don't even recognize him. And it wasn't him, right? It wasn't him. So John knew the Messiah was here. Verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. So he doesn't worry about his prestige, his authority, John the Baptist. He just simply points to who? He points to Christ. And he doesn't try to elevate himself up as, again, as some great prophet, though he was. Later on, Jesus would say that John the Baptist was more than a prophet. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament, really, if you think about it. He's in the New Testament, but John the Baptist is literally the last prophet of the Old Testament because he's right there directly preparing the way for the Lord. But John humbles himself in this way. He says, I'm just here serving the Messiah, preparing the way for him. And I am not even, and I am a man that's not even worthy to take off his shoes for him. That's like a lowly servant's duty to wash somebody's feet. He says, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. Do you see the stark contrast here between John the Baptist and the Jews, the Pharisees? They're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. They're full of this desire to want power, to want prestige, to want to be called rabbi, okay? To want to be called master, to want everybody to think of them as God's chosen, even though many of them weren't here even at this time. They wanted that status, but John the Baptist didn't seek that status. Though he were greater than all of these Pharisees, probably you could say he was the greatest prophet of all time because of what Jesus said, but he didn't come off proclaiming that he was, he humbled himself and said, the Messiah is here, and I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Wow, right away, John the Baptist, he knew this. And this phrase, the Lamb of God, I think is used like, I mean, it's, I don't want to quote the number of times. I thought it was like, I don't want to say how many times. It was a lot of times in the book of Revelation. I don't want to say how many times because I don't want to get it wrong and then, you know, mislead anybody. But this word Lamb of God is used many times in the book of Revelation. And it's actually even used once, the word Lamb, in reference to the false prophet. That false prophet that's part of the trinity of evil, of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us there's going to be a false religion in the end days that's going to disguise itself as Christianity. It's going to lead many Christians to the worship of the beast. And I believe that lamb, that false prophet today that makes itself look like or disguises itself as true biblical Christianity is actually what people are waking up to today called Zionist Christianity. Okay. All right. So the next day we read that, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist knew Jesus's mission was to become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That was his mission. And this is what a lot of people didn't understand. When Jesus came the first time, they didn't understand that. A lot of people were expecting a conquering warrior to free them from the Romans rather than the sacrifice for mankind, the lamb slain. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, this is interesting. Not only was Jesus before him in importance, the Messiah, more important than John the Baptist, but as we found out from chapter 1, the Word of God preceded, the Word of God existed in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. So the Messiah didn't just come into being. Jesus didn't just come into being at the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb by the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus pre-existed with the Father from the very beginning, and actually it was through him that all things were created. Now, how is that? Why is that important? It's important because of the fact that the Word is what has the ability to create things. It's the Word in Genesis chapter 1 was the thing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning of each day of creation, it would say something of the effect, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters be divided one from another. And God said, let the earth bring forth. And God said, and so forth. Okay, so it was the Word that created all things. And Jesus is that Word tabernacling with us in the flesh. Okay, verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Again, baptizing with water. What was he doing? He's preparing the way. The preparation was repentance. repentance, realizing you were a sinner that needs to get right with God, okay? And that's what that was all about. And later on, we know that baptism has taken on a further significance in that it represents us dying to our old self and, you know, going into the grave with Christ and resurrecting out of the water as a new creature with new intentions and new desires and a new way. Verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That's interesting. You know, a dove is a gentle creature. You know, when you see the dove, it just gives you that you know, you see that white dove. It just looks like, it looks heavenly. It looks peaceful. It looks calm. And that's why the dove is actually used as a symbol of peace, because it is a very peaceful creature. I know there's, they're maybe not exactly the same thing, but there are these mourning doves that you can hear in many places. We have them here in Minnesota. And you can hear them cooing. And when they coo, it gives you that warm feeling of peace, you know. And when you hear that voice, it's a heavenly sound. There's something else very interesting. You know, you had the flood of Noah. Noah basically was baptized, and his family were baptized by water when God destroyed the old world, if you would, whether that was a regional flood or worldwide. So the old world where Noah's family lived, the Adamites. When God destroyed that old world, Noah and his family were baptized in the sense that they went through the waters, and then when God had the waters recede, they came out of the boat and they were starting a new life, right? That old wicked world was destroyed, and now they come out of the ark, or the coffin, if you would, that symbolized death, and they start anew. Well, what did Noah, animal or what bird did Noah use to help him discover that the new beginning was here? The dove. He sent out the dove, and the dove found the olive branch and brought the olive branch to him. The dove announced the new creation, the new beginning for Noah and his family. And we see the parallel here, another parallel between Jesus and the book of Genesis. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit. So John is actually giving an answer here. Who sent him? Well, God sent him. Okay. God gave John the Baptist direct instructions to baptize the people with water. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so John says that, he was told to baptize with water, but when he sees the one coming and after he baptizes that one, when he sees the Holy Spirit come upon that one, which was Jesus, the Messiah, when John the Baptist baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus would then baptize with the Holy Spirit. So my question would be, And as important as water baptism is, does that save you? It might save you initially from your sins. It announces a new birth. But what is the actual acting baptism? What is that thing that... So water baptism is a symbol of cleansing and repentance and forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit baptism we're going to see is the Holy Spirit works from within a person and transforms their heart. Starts writing God's, that's the new covenant. The book of Jeremiah talks about the new covenant as well as the book of Hebrews and so forth. That the new covenant is God writing his laws upon our heart. In other words, giving us a new heart. So you it doesn't just stop with the baptism of water. It's a continual process throughout our entire life of us allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to keep shaping us into that new creation. Okay, we're not automatically a new creation, which a lot of people get this idea, and the once saved, always saved people say, once saved, always saved, and all that. Well, they're in danger of making people forget that there's a baptism by what? The Holy Spirit. So they're basically almost in a sense stopping when they're saying that all you need to do is be baptized with water. Well, if that were the case, then all we would need to do is have John the Baptist and not Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 34, and I saw, and now baptism, what does baptism mean, right? It means to be like submersed in something, to be covered in something. Well, that's why when we're baptized by water, you're totally submerged by the water, and that symbolizes the cleansing, the washing away of the sins. But again, that's like being, you were newborn, you're born again, right? Well, now you have to go from a baby Christian who just got born again, and you have to develop into an adult. And there's a growth process. And the thing that makes you grow spiritually is the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus will baptize us with that Holy Spirit. He'll fill us with that Holy Spirit to work on our hearts and to transform us. If we allow him. If we don't allow him, then that new creation stops, okay? That's why Jesus says over and over again, he that overcometh until the end, the same shall be saved. Not he that is saved is going to be in heaven or something like that. So it's a process. It's a ongoing thing of allowing God to work within you. All right, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this. Now let me just go back here real quick. What does that look like practically? How do you let the Holy Spirit, you get baptized by water, you go from water to Spirit. How do you go from water to Spirit? What does that mean? Well, obviously the coming of the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, but how do we let the Holy Spirit continually work with us? Well, number one is you have to study the Bible. Jesus tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he also tells us that his words are spirit and truth. You literally, like a human baby has to drink milk and then it starts eating real food, right? It starts eating soft baby food. And all of a sudden, by the time it's an adult, it can eat steak, right? To make it grow. Well, it's the same with spiritual food. If we're not daily consuming the Word of God, we're starving our spirit. We're starving our spirit and our growth, the real growth that needs to happen. And that's why it's so important. So prayer, study, also trusting in God. trusting that God will. Now, here's the deal. Somebody might think, well, and discipline is important, right? Disciplining our lives, ordering our lives so that we can be disciplined servants of God. But if we rely solely on our own effort, I'm going to change my heart, I'm going to change my ways. If we rely solely on our own effort, we know that we fail. So how do we do it? And the thing that gives us peace and comfort is this, that we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us new desires, to help us overcome various sins, various temptations, and let Him do the work. And it is supernatural. We have to do our part, yes. But if we think we're going to be good people based off of all of our own efforts, we know that that fails, because that's why we need Jesus in the first place, because no man could follow the law perfectly, no matter how disciplined they were. They need the Holy Spirit. So that's a big part of the equation. That's a big part of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is we have to trust that He can change our hearts. I can tell you what, I remember as a young boy going through, and I know this to be true. I know this to be true, and this was only just a sample of what happens, right? I know I sat down at the table. I was sitting there with a couple family members, and we had prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was at that time, really. I didn't know anything. And, you know, I was just a young teenager at the time, 14, 15, caught in all the world, listening to all the bad music that everybody was listening to at that time. You know, had inappropriate posters of bikini babes on my wall and stuff like that. And immediately after that Holy Spirit came upon me, tears flowed down from my face, and I went upstairs to my bedroom. And as I walked upstairs, it was a weird feeling. I was like, I felt like I was almost going to trip and fall, because my body felt so light. Like I was way lighter than I was before. And I think that's because the sins were washed away, not weighing me down. And I went into my room and pulled down all of the bad posters I had in my room. I immediately threw away all of the bad music that I had. I just, all in the trash. I didn't know why I was doing it. I all of a sudden had no desire for that. It was not appealing to me. Okay? So what's the point I'm trying to make? Is the Holy Spirit, I don't care if you're, you know, maybe you're struggling with alcohol, struggling with drugs, struggling with some other kind of sin, the Holy Spirit can change your heart, can aid you in overcoming those things. And I had a sample of that back when I was a kid, so I know it's true. It was a supernatural experience. In fact, supernatural, very much like I could say, I didn't hear an audible sound of wind rushing into the room or anything like that, but that's exactly what it felt like when Acts chapter 2, there was the Spirit rushed into that room, rushed into my body, and then a new beginning started for me. But there, not to say there weren't ups and downs, because there certainly was after that, but that experience I'll never, ever forget. I'll never forget that. And you know what? It's interesting. It actually came before I was baptized. And there's a case in the Bible where the Holy Spirit, where the order isn't necessarily always perfect. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes upon a person first, at least to a certain degree, or touches them or whatever, and then they get baptized afterwards in obedience to the word. But the point is, the water baptism seems to be very important, but it still isn't the real thing. The real thing is the baptism that Jesus offers, and it's the Him transforming your heart and your desires. All right, verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Okay, There's that phrase, Son of God. Verse 35, or that's another phrase that a lot of people knew was a title of the Messiah, to be the Son of God. Verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, he said, this is the second time he says this, right? The Lamb of God. Check this out. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here we have the apostle, or the John the Baptist. John the Baptist had disciples, people that were his helpers, his followers, helping him with his mission of preparing the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptist had no problem with his disciples leaving him and going and following Jesus. You know, I brought this up before. It seems like so many preachers out there today are trying to make disciples after themselves. I saw this even on a lower level. I mean, I remember being part of some Bible study groups, and man, sometimes there were some weird quacks out there that literally are like trying to get people to follow after them. Okay. Like they were just trying to make themselves be so like they know something you don't and all this kind of stuff and build themselves up. And that's not what John the Baptist had no problem with him becoming smaller and Jesus becoming greater. That's really, I mean, if you look at John the Baptist, if you want to take away a practical lesson, let yourself become smaller and let Jesus become greater in all things. And let go. You know, there are some, it's really enjoyable to see some professional athletes do this. Is, you know, after they win a trophy or whatever, and maybe some of them are doing it because it sounds cool, but I believe that some of them, many of them do it because they sincerely believe it, where they give all glory to God, right? That's basically what John the Baptist did here. Verse 38, then Jesus turned. And I'll say this as well. I'm sorry to keep going back. I'm making it hard on the camera lady over there, camera girl. So, you know, we see here that John the Baptist had a very important ministry. And there have been some great ministries all throughout the time. You know, you had the Martin Luther's, you had this great man and this great man of the Lord. Okay, I don't want to say this great man, but this great servant of the Lord and that great servant of the Lord. So we kind of see that the pattern, if you would, of John the Baptist ministry reaching its pinnacle. And then what? Jesus takes over. John the Baptist ministry fades away. And then Jesus's ministry comes into view. Well, you kind of see that even play out today with Christian ministries, is that there are old ones that were good and did a great work, and they just kind of fade away. And it's like some of those is like people want to go back to that. They want that. Well, sometimes you have to embrace the new that God's now working through other people and other ministries, and they are taking that mantle, if you would, and using the truth, or I shouldn't say using the truth, but God using people in different ways, using ministries for different purposes. What might have been a great ministry in the 1800s or 1980s might not be the exact kind of ministry that's needed in 2026, okay? And that's, you know, kind of how God operates as time flows on and his plan unfolds before us. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? So two of John's disciples start following Jesus, and Jesus just, He's not being rude to them or anything. He just says, well, what are you coming after? You know? And verse 39, and they said, well, they want to be a part of this. Okay. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, a lot of people believe this 10th hour was the 10th Hebrew hour, which would have been around 4 p.m., okay, getting towards the evening time. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now here we're going to see Jesus gathering. This is the very beginning of the church, by the way, my friends. Starts with Jesus and this moment right here. Okay, as John the Baptist is basically he's submitting to Jesus as Jesus begins his ministry and the church is being born. We talk about the book of Acts where the church was born, right? The day that the Holy Spirit came. this was the foundation of the church being laid with the disciples. This is Jesus gathering his first disciples. And it's interesting how this works. It actually works where one of the disciples of John follows Jesus, then realizes this is the Messiah, and then he goes and gets his brother and says, hey, you got to come and see. The Messiah's here. He's here. And that brother was Simon, we're going to know later, was Peter. So it's interesting, how does the church get built many times? Oftentimes by word of mouth. Not necessarily by a big platform, a big voice. It could simply be you telling one of your friends about Jesus. That's what Andrew did. He said, the Messiah's here. How many times are people brought to the Lord by this method? Somebody, a one-on-one interaction. So we never want to discount that. So the church, literally, the foundation of the church literally began to be founded by one-on-one interaction, somebody simply sharing the truth with one of their loved ones. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. Fascinating. Jesus, right away, he gives Peter, he gives this man Simon a new name. He calls him Peter. Well, we know in the book of Revelation that God will give his servants, the overcomers, a new name and even a stone. It's kind of interesting. A stone with a new name on it. Won't go into that today, but I'd throw that out there. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So now Jesus goes, here's the other method. The other method is Jesus can just go up to somebody and say, follow me. Okay. And some of you might have been called like that. Some of you might have been called by a loved one, a family member, that says, hey, you gotta learn about Jesus. This is amazing. And some of you might have just been called by Jesus himself. Verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now this is kind of exciting, right? This is the beginning of Jesus getting his disciples. He's building his team, the team that later became Christian nations, Christian kingdoms, and those of us listening today, we're here because of these guys meeting up with Jesus back then. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses, now check this out, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what did he say there? He said, notice he didn't just say this is the Messiah. He said, this is the Messiah who was written about in the law and the prophets. What does that tell us? Well, the law and the prophets point to Christ. So today we have this, you know, they try to tell us that Christianity came from Judaism. Wait, but what is Judaism? Oh, it's a study of the Old Testament. Well, not really. It goes by the Babylonian Talmud. But even if it says it goes by the Old Testament, does it really? If the whole Old Testament from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through Malachi chapter 4, if it's all about Jesus and they don't accept Jesus, how could they be believers in the Old Testament? You can read it. They can read it all they want and quote it. Satan can do that. But if they don't understand it, it's not, Christianity was never built off of Judaism. Judaism, in a sense, modern Judaism, Christianity was built off of the Old Testament, right? Or the Old Testament was built off of Christianity. They were one and the same all the time. So when you say you're a Christian, you're a believer in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all things, and then, you know, Jesus was in every book of the Bible in one form or fashion. So the point is, the whole Bible foretold of Jesus. And you can't say you believe in the Old Testament and reject Jesus. If you do, you don't even know what you're reading. Okay. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Well, he doesn't obviously know the story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and there are Old Testament prophecies that say, out of Bethlehem shall come the Messiah, and all these kinds of things. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. Okay, God has a way of, you know, kind of throwing people off, testing their spirits, seeing how sharp they are. And what was Nazareth? Well, it'd be one of your cities that you thought was just unimportant. It'd kind of be like a small country town, if you would. If you say, what good comes out of this small country town? I mean, everything comes out of the big city, all the important people, the big ministers, the this and that. And that was, so Nathanael's, Nathanael's mentality was kind of a big city mentality. He thought, well, what's going to come out of Nazareth? That's just that little ho-dunk town, you know. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, I want to say something's kind of interesting here. Never once did Jesus look at the Pharisees and say, behold, the Israelites. He never looked at the scribes. They're called Jews. But here he looks at Nathanael and he calls him an Israelite. Why is that? Well, I think when we see Jesus picking his apostles and his disciples, besides Judas Iscariot, by the way, that they were true Israelites that had pure bloodlines, while many of the leadership of the Jews, and this is well documented in history, Herod the Great was, or Herod that, you know, of the New Testament that was known to kill, that wanted all the babies killed. That Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was born, he was called King of the Jews. He was an Edomite, yet he was a leader of the Jews. And then there was other people. There were many people. Now, we know the book of Esther is another story in itself, right? But there are many people who converted to Judaism, or converted to, not to Judaism, but converted to say they were Jews for various reasons, Okay. Well, number one, so they can, you know, feel like they're one of God's chosen people and do, you know, and all this. And in the book of Esther, we write that many people of the land became fear of the became Jews for fear of the Jews. So there is evidence all throughout the Bible leading up to Jesus's time that many people became Jews who were not of Judah, and they became identified as Jews. Well, here, Nathanael, Jesus says, was an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He's not deceptive. He's just a sincere believer in God. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now check out what he says here. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think that, this guy would have just immediately, if Jesus just happened to be kind of spying at him one day and saw him under the fig tree praying or whatever, do you think that's what this is about? Do you think Jesus just walked by and saw him praying and that's what made Nathanael believe he was the Son of God, the King of Israel? I think what probably happened here is Nathanael was under that fig tree in deep prayer to God. And this was common among devoted people. They would do a lot of their deep thinking and studying and devotions under a fruit tree like this. It was just a good place to get out of the sun, to be able to think and pray. But why would Nathanael instantly accept him as the Son of God when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you? I'm willing to bet that Nathanael made a specific prayer, probably about the Messiah, probably asking God to show him a sign or show him something. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, right away Nathanael's memory went, oh my gosh, I was just praying about the Messiah coming. And here he comes and says, I saw you under the fig tree. And what else does that tell us? God sees us in our personal life. It doesn't matter where we are, okay? In our bedrooms, under the fig tree, wherever. God knows what we're doing and he's watching us. And I'm not saying that to just scare us away from sin, though that should, right? But he saw the sincerity of Nathanael wanting to know the truth, and therefore Jesus would come and choose him as a disciple because he saw him there. He saw him and heard his prayer. So this also shows that Jesus was divine. Jesus saw not Nathanael physically under the fig tree. I don't believe Jesus saw him physically, but Jesus saw him spiritually. Get what I'm saying? Just like God can see us right now in this room, Jesus, even in the flesh, could see Nathanael from cities away, even if he needed to, and know what he was doing, and came for him to choose him as his disciple. Fascinating. Jesus, why do I say that? Why do I say I believe that this is? Because this is a common experience of many Christians. Many times we'll pray for something and then maybe even forget that we prayed for it. Then all of a sudden, the answer is before us. And it may take us a second or two. And then we're like, oh my gosh. And then you have this big smile on your face. God literally just answered that prayer. I can tell you, I've had that happen sometimes. Almost within the same day or minutes of praying for something. And sometimes I may not have realized answers to prayers came weeks or months or maybe even years later. All of a sudden I look back and I'm like, yeah, I did pray for that. And then, oh my gosh, that was the answer to my prayer. Fascinating. All right, verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And they definitely would. Verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, it's fascinating that he mentions this like a ladder to heaven. He just got done calling Nathanael an Israelite indeed. Well, who saw the ladder as he went to bed and saw the ladder that went up to heaven and saw angels coming up and down on it? Remember, that was Jacob, right? Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, saw that. Well, this, no doubt, he saw a vision of the future of when the Messiah would be coming, and he would be that bridge, if you would, that way, that ladder to heaven, okay? Jesus would be that connection between man and heaven. Okay, before we get into questions and comments, what is our biggest takeaway from this study? Well, so far in John chapter 1, we know that the Word became flesh, right? And that Jesus was the Word. And so the biggest takeaway is that we're going to see, that we saw in this chapter, and we're going to see explained, expounded until the very end of this book, is that the creator of the universe himself steps into creation as a created being to fix his creation from within. It wasn't just his voice, like in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke from heaven. You hear this voice. And it wasn't just the voice from on top of the mountain when God gave when the Israelites made the covenant with God and he thundered from the heavens. Now we see the creator of heaven and earth literally stepping into the flesh to fix his creation from, again, like I said, from within. With that said, we will take questions and comments. Who wants to read those? Okay. There's none. Okay, I thought you said there was. Okay, do we have any questions in here? Anybody that wants any extra credit? Best student.
Which one created the earth, God or Jesus?
That is a great question, okay? Well, so the thought came from God. Jesus is the Word, right? And so the Word, or Jesus, is the creator. Jesus created everything. But it came from God's mind. So it's really both of them, right? The idea came from God, but the idea was expressed by the Word, which is Jesus, and Jesus did the work of creation. And that's why it's fascinating, because when you see that Jesus was the one that did the fashioning of the heavens and the earth, literally created everything with his hands, that Jesus now is working on his creation now, which is our hearts, and he's literally doing the same thing. He's the one doing the forming and the molding and the creating. And that's why he had to come. Because if you need a new heart, new spiritual heart, can anybody else other than the Creator give you a new heart, form a new heart within you? Nobody else has that power. That's why we know Jesus wasn't just some created being that God used as a sacrifice. He wasn't just a son of God. He was literally the creator coming in the flesh. And that's what makes Jesus so significantly different than all of the other religions of the world, right? They don't, and even some denominations don't realize that Jesus was the creator. I think you have the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons. and they're rightfully attacked by others as trying to do away with Jesus being God in the flesh. Oh, we got another AA plus student.
Okay, so did Jesus have all 12 disciples at this time? Because it didn't mention all of them in this chapter.
No. So who did he have? He had two of John's apostles,
mm-hmm.
two of his disciples. Then he got Peter, right? One of the brothers grabbed Peter. So then there's three. And then Jesus came to Nathanael, and that's four. So it appears he's just got his first four disciples.
Okay. And another thing, a little bit off topic, but in like the state of Israel today, like if someone were to convert to Judaism, can they just like go live there, or do they have to show document of how they actually are?
Let me stop you for a quick second before I forget, because I tend to do this, and I'm going to make you repeat your question. I'm sorry. John the writer, I'll have to verify this, but I believe he was the other disciple of John. Of John the Baptist. That John, the Gospel of John?
Mm-hmm.
That he may have been. I could be wrong on that. Could be wrong on that, but I'll have to dig into that. I'm getting ahead of myself. With all these disciples, I mean, one of the things that I've never done very well up to this point, maybe I'll try to do it well this time, is learn about the disciples, learn all of, maybe memorize all their names, figure out who they all are and all that, because there's 12 of them. They're pretty significant. And it's also interesting, when you think of the 12 tribes of Israel, how many people can name all 12 tribes? How many people know that Asher and Gad and Naphtali, those are tribes of Israel? It's kind of funny. It's kind of an important thing, but everybody just says Jews, 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 and they don't think about all these other tribes, tribe of Dan. Okay, sorry. Back to your question.
Anyways, in Israel today, could anybody convert to Judaism and like live in the land of Judah? That land.
That is a good question. That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that specifically. If you convert to becoming a Jew, can you become a citizen of Israel if you say, okay, I'm a Jew, I don't think that you can. I think for some reason you have to prove that one of your parents were of Jewish descent.
Oh, okay.
And it might be your mom or something like that. Great question. You're supposed to ask me questions that I know the answer to. But no, that's a good question, because I'll have to get to the bottom of that. I don't think they do, though. I don't think you can just say you're a Jew and be a citizen now these days. Thinking really hard about it.
Yeah. Okay. So you know how Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, or I think that's what everyone called him. But then the prophecies, right, of the Old Testament said that he would come out of Bethlehem or be born in Bethlehem. Was there a way to like find out where Jesus was born back in these times?
I'm guessing. That's a good question. How would they have known that Jesus was not from Nazareth, but was actually born in Bethlehem? I guess maybe I'm just guessing right now, maybe word of mouth. I'm sure the time that the three wise men came there, I'm sure the word was out that there was this special baby that was born in Bethlehem. And we know that the word was out so much that King Herod tried to kill all of the babies, I think it was in Bethlehem, of 2 years old and younger, right? Yeah, so my guess is there probably was a way to find that out. But it appears as though at this time, Nathaniel didn't know that, right? He's thinking, oh, this grown man who's 30 years old or whatever is from Nazareth. Good question. Anything else? All right. Well, with that said, we want to thank everybody for joining us. Again, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com. We keep building more archives. We added a couple more books. We added the Book of Lamentations. And I don't know if I did last time we had the Book of Acts. I don't think we had the Book of Acts up there last. And I'm working on the Book of Revelation. I don't know how soon that will be done. We did about 87 studies in the Book of Revelation. That's a lot of studies. We did a whole bunch of side studies on 666 and the number of the beast and stuff like that. So when we get that up, we'll let you guys know. And I usually let everybody know those updates on our Twitter account at Pastor Ben Heath or Ben Heath on Twitter. And you can find that. You can find us. Find our Twitter page also by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. Basically, anything and everything we do, the best place to go is to go to our website. And we also have, I might as well mention this while we're here, we have a Get Emails tab. And basically what that's for is, you know what, we never know when all of the platforms are going to shut us down. We saw during the pandemic that censorship came really fast. I mean, tomorrow we could be kicked off of YouTube, kicked off of Rumble. They could say, well, you're anti-Semitic because you teach about Jesus and you teach about the synagogue of Satan. And we could be kicked off of all of our platforms tomorrow. And even our website could be shut down. But the website would be our last fortress, if you would. But the last thing we'd have is if we had your email address, we could send out studies that way. So that's the purpose of our email, of getting on our email list is for that. And we're only going to probably send updates about every month or two on, you know, maybe releases of special studies that are coming out and stuff like that. But get on our mailing list. We never know. We need to be proactive. We know they're making laws against, there are all these things coming out to get anti-Semitism laws. And really, we know what they are. It's designed to silence biblical Christianity. Those things are in the works. We don't know when they're going to come or if they come, but we need to be ready. So we don't want to lose contact with one another. So get on our mailing list, email list, and we'll stay connected. With that said, stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.
Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart full of spite. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world, earth opens like a shield. Heaven's back.